Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. We'll be studying from that chapter in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors, and we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. What would one give to be in the kingdom of God and to enjoy the blessings of that kingdom? What would you give to be in the kingdom? You know, when one truly understands the value of the kingdom, then he would give everything, everything he owns. And really, that's the point of the parables of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13. The question, the title of the lesson that we're asking this morning is, what is the kingdom of heaven worth to you? And I believe if it's not the most important thing in your life, that you're willing to give up everything for it, I hope that the lesson this morning will help to impress upon your mind there's nothing of greater value than the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're going to look at these two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44 of Matthew 13, and the parable of the pearl of great price in verses 45 and 46. Notice what Jesus says in verse 44 beginning. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What does Jesus mean here when he says the kingdom of heaven is like? What does he mean by the kingdom of heaven? You know, there are those who take the view that the man in the field and the merchant in these two parables is Jesus, and that the treasure hidden and that the pearl of great price represents the church whose redemption from sin literally cost him, Jesus, everything. Cost him his life. And so the view is by some is that Jesus is the one who gave everything for the kingdom, for the church, so that man could be saved. Well, while the term kingdom may include, by implications, those who are ruled over the church, those whom he has saved, I think the root idea here is that he's talking about the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, the dominion of the king, the power of the king. That's what a kingdom is, and that's the focus here. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's rule. In Mark's account of the life of Christ, most of the times it's the phrase, the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew, he mainly uses the term kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing. It's talking about heaven's rule, God's rule. So when we talk about the kingdom here, we're talking about the rule of God, the rule of the king. And of course, Jesus is the one that was made king when he ascended, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and he is the kingdom over his kingdom. We enter the kingdom by submitting to the rule of the king. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, as contrast to the kingdoms of the earth that rule over a certain territory, and those who reside within that territory are then the subjects of the king. He rules over that. As a matter of fact, that kingdom comes by observation. You know, when the king defeats his enemies and he then takes the rule. Well, that's not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven rules within you. He rules within the hearts of men. And it's all those who from their heart submit to the king. They are part of that kingdom. They're under that rule and therefore in the kingdom. And I think that's the how it is used here in this parable. Matter of fact, if you look at the parables prior to this, in chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven, where he talks about the kingdom is used in that sense. In the parable of the sower, he makes reference to the word of the kingdom. That's the seed that was sown. And certain kinds of people who had certain kinds of heart are the ones who then responded to the word, received the word. They became a part of that kingdom and produced fruit. But what rule? We're talking about the rule of the king here. The word, the seed is the word of that kingdom, the rule of the king. In the parable of the tares, he makes mention that really not all are sons of the kingdom. There are those who are sons of the wicked one, the tares. And so he makes that distinction. Who are the sons of the kingdom? Those who come to submit to the king. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. Those who will come to submit to the king will reside along with those who are sons of the wicked one for a time. And then there will come the time of judgment where the separation will take place. In the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven that teach the growth of the kingdom of God began unimpressively, very small, but then it grew, and it will then overwhelm all the other kingdoms in the end. But he's talking about the rule of the king, the rule of God, and that's the idea here in these two parables. There's nothing in the context of the two parables that we're studying to indicate that Jesus has changed its meaning from God's reign among men to the great value he has placed upon lost men and women. There's no question that Jesus gave himself, which was a great price for his church. But this is not the point that Jesus is making in these two parables. What he's talking about is the value of the kingdom, the rule of God, that we all can be a part of and enjoy the blessings of that rule. Well, let's talk about the parable, first of all, of the hidden treasure. Verse 44, let's look at it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You'll find the hidden treasure was not far-fetched in first century Palestine. You know, there were a few places for safety in this day and time. And many times they found safety for their treasures in the ground. They would bury it in the ground for security's sake. You remember the story of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, where a master gave to his servants various talents. He gave one 5 talents, one 2, and to another 1. And what did the 1 talent man do? He dug in the earth and hid his Lord's talents for safekeeping, for safety, for security. During wars and revolutions, men would be forced to flee from their homes and could not safely carry with them their valuables many times. Therefore, they would bury them, intending to come back later to claim them. But many times they were not able to return and claim their values. And so the land belonged to others, and buried in that land were hidden treasures. Many times they would accidentally find those hidden treasures. And that's what we find here in this parable. It's interesting that hidden treasures are used in illustrations to indicate something you seek after. In Job 3 and verse 21, Job is talking about seeking death. And Job, because of his calamities, his pain and suffering, that he really preferred death. And so he talks about those who are bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, notice, and search for it more than hidden treasures. Those were things that existed that they would search after. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, we've been talking about in Proverbs wisdom. And he says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. So it was something they would seek after. And it was indeed a very rejoicing time of rejoicing for someone to find in the ground hidden treasures. Well, here, in this parable, the man in this parable accidentally finds this treasure hidden and goes to extreme means to obtain it. He may have been plowing in another man's field, and he hits something, and he says, what is that? And he digs a little bit further, and he realizes there's some hidden treasure here. And so he quickly hides it. He maybe reburies the treasure, and he goes and sells everything that he has to buy that field. Now, it doesn't indicate this in the parable, But we could probably think that his family, his friends, thought that he was crazy. They may have even tried forcibly to prevent him from doing this. What are you doing? Selling everything that you have to buy this one field. But nothing would deter him. He knew that there was something of enormous value, far more than what he owned, that was in this field. And so the man understands that the hidden treasure is worth everything that he has and even more. So what does he do? It says that with joy, he sells all that he has and buys that field. He doesn't reluctantly, grudgingly sell everything that he has, everything that he had, to give it all up in order to buy this field, because there's something of far greater value in that field than everything that he owns. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like that. That's the value of the kingdom of heaven. It is worth everything that a man owns. Look at the parable of the pearl of great price in verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, in the first century, pearls were considered to be extremely precious and valuable. I have read where pearls had high value in terms of dollars and cents, but also they held a fascination for the Oriental mind. Mysterious explanations were given for their formation. Simply to look at a pearl, to hold it, to turn it through the fingers, were considered a source of great satisfaction. And so pearl merchants scoured the world in search for new pearls, and for the most beautiful pearl. And Jesus here tells us of one of these merchants who is seeking for beautiful pearls. And he found a pearl of great price, and he sells all that he has in order that he might buy that one pearl. The pearl of great price is worth all that he has and more. Now, the difference between this man and the one who found the hidden treasure was that this man is seeking for it, while the one that finds the hidden treasure finds it accidentally. But when they find it, however they come in contact, when they find it, they recognize the value of it, then they recognize it is of more value than anything that they have. They're willing to sell everything in order that they might obtain it. Again, Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, the lesson in the two parables are the same. The men in both the parables recognize the worth of what they have found, and they do not hesitate to sell all that they have to possess it. Neither has to be coaxed into action. The value of the treasure prompts the action. When they come to recognize the value of it, they do it, even though some may try to deter them. They are going to obtain this treasure because of its great value. They sell all that they have with joy to obtain it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is the highest good, the greatest treasure one can obtain. And the joy of obtaining it will overwhelm any sense of loss. And I hope that's what, if we don't already have that appreciation, that recognition of the value that we have in the kingdom, I hope that we'll leave here this morning with a greater appreciation what we have, or at least be reminded of it. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of what we have in the kingdom of God. And that we will have great value, that we're willing to give up everything for it. Well, what are the lessons that we learn? Well, the kingdom of heaven is of great value. Why? Well, because we have forgiveness of sins. Only those in the kingdom who submit to the king those who have forgiveness of sins. Those who are not submitting to the king do not. And so we have forgiveness of sins in the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We cannot appreciate the value of this or the importance of this without recognizing the enormity of the horror of sin. When we come to realize what sin is, then we come to see how valuable the forgiveness of sin is. Sin is transgression of God's law. Isaiah 59, you remember verse 2, where the Lord through Isaiah describes the condition of these Israelites. He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. In other words, the person that is in sin is separated from God. He does not have fellowship with God. He can cry out to God, but God will not hear him. God is not there. He does not have the presence of God. He is separated from God. He dies in that condition. He is separated from God for all eternity. I cannot think of anything that's more horrible than being separated from God, but that's because of sin, now and throughout eternity. And when you come to realize that now in Jesus, we have forgiveness of those sins. God holds those sins against us no longer. He remembers our sins no more. And that tells us the enormity of that gift, that great treasure that we have in the kingdom of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. In God the Father, we are in Christ Jesus. And what has He provided? Who is He for us? The wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What do we have? We have righteousness, freedom from the guilt of sin so that we can be right in God's eyes. Sanctification, that means to be set apart from sin, dedicated to God. We're now clean from sin, pure of sin, holy as He is holy. We have redemption. Redemption is the freedom from the bondage on the payment of a ransom. And in sin, we're in bondage to sin, but Jesus came and paid the price, the ransom price, His blood. And through His blood, we now can be released from that bondage. That's all in Jesus. It's all because of what God has done through Christ. And therefore, in our glorying, in our relationship with God, we do not glory in ourselves, but we glory in God. We glory in Christ, in the Lord. Forgiveness of sins is what we have in this kingdom. And we have fellowship with God. We have the presence of God, who then is in our lives, and who will listen to us, and will respond to us, and who blesses us as we go through our lives. And we will be able to be with Him for all eternity. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, you read the verses prior to this, he's talking about Jesus, His life, and they saw Him, they touched Him, they heard Him, they saw the miracles that He performed, they saw His death on the cross, they saw His burial, His resurrection from the dead. That which they had seen and heard, they declared, they preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus and what He did. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John had fellowship with the Father because of Jesus. And so they preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to them so that they might have fellowship with John and the other disciples. That they had fellowship with the Father. So as they had fellowship with the Father, they would have fellowship with all others who have fellowship with the Father. That's the kingdom. Those are the ones in the kingdom. Those who are in the church of our Lord are the ones who have that fellowship with Him. In 2 John verse 9, John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. To have the Father and the Son is to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Who are the ones who have fellowship with the Father and the Son? Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is, the words of the King. Those who are in the kingdom. Those who submit to the King. And they follow the King. Those are the ones who then have Father and the Son, fellowship. And so I know that as I go through my life, I know there's the presence of God. I know He is there. I can go to God in prayer at any moment, and He will be there to listen and to respond. That is what we have in the kingdom. And not only that, there's the hope of eternal life. Not only will we have fellowship with Him here, but we will have fellowship with Him for all eternity. And we'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. We have the hope of eternal life. Life means fellowship with God. If you have life, you have fellowship with God. What does it mean to have death? Death and sin means separated from God. And so life is fellowship with God. And to have eternal life is to have eternal fellowship with God. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He's promised us eternal life. God does not lie. He's never reneged on a promise. Titus 3 verses 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs as children of God. We inherit. What do we inherit? Eternal life of the Lord in heaven. That's our hope. We haven't received the inheritances yet, but that is something the Lord has promised. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Any inheritance we might receive on this earth will decay. We can lose it. We can have it here. Today, tomorrow is gone. Not this inheritance. It is incorruptible, will not decay. It's undefiled. There's nothing impure, sinful about it. There will be no sin here, there. It does not fade away. We'll always have it, and it's reserved in heaven for us. Now, I'm going to tell you, that comes to those who are in the kingdom. Those who submit to the King, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and the hope of eternal fellowship, of eternal life with Him for all eternity. There's nothing of great value. You know, one who understands the value of the kingdom will give up all to have it. When we reckon and believe it, I believe this to be true, then I'll give up everything to have it. You know, the cost of being a follower of Christ, being in the kingdom, is expressly stated by our Lord. And I'm not going to look at all these passages, just look at a couple of them. Look at Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. Jesus says, now great multitudes went with Him. So here are great multitudes following Him. And He turned and He said to them, notice what He says to this multitude. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. You know, some would say today, Lord, if You say that to them, You're going to run them off. They're not going to want to follow You if You tell them this. But Jesus wants them to know what it means to be in the kingdom. He wants them to know what it means to be His disciple. And so He lets them know that if you come and follow Me and be My disciple, it's going to be you put Me first. Everything else is secondary or behind this. Even your mother, your father, your son. You said you were even to hate them. No, we know that in passages, other passages, Jesus wants us to love everybody, and He wants us to love our family. What He's saying is He's exaggerating a figure of speech called a hyperbole, where you exaggerate to emphasize a point. And He's stating basically that if ever there's a conflict between what I want you to do and what your mother and father, what your wife and children, what your husband or anybody in your family may want you to do, you reject them. It's as though you despise them and you do what I say. That's what he's saying here, is you put me first in the kingdom. And he goes on to say, that's what it means, you need to count the cost. And let me tell you, as we go out and preach the gospel, we need to present this. This is what it's going to take. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In other words, what does a builder do? He counts the cost. What does a military leader do? A king do? He counts the cost before he goes to fight against another. So likewise, Jesus says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Understand what it means to be my disciple, to give it all up, everything, in order to be my disciple. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Deny himself, taking up our cross, which means suffering for him. And that's what it means then to become a subject to the king, to be in the kingdom, is to give everything up for the king. Now, someone might ask here, how is it that a kingdom given by God's grace has to be bought at so dear a price? Well, the kingdom cannot be bought. There's nothing we can pay to have it. The incomparable worth of the kingdom puts it beyond purchase. Sinful man has absolutely no right and no ability to obtain what God offers in the kingdom. Therefore, it has to be a gift. See, what the Lord is offering in the kingdom is a gift by His grace. There's nothing we can do by which we earn and deserve the blessings of the kingdom. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we earn death, separation from God, and eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. That's what wages are. The wages of sin is death. Wages are what you earn. And we deserve that because of our sins. But to be forgiven of those sins, to be in fellowship with God and be able to live with Him for all eternity is not something we can obtain on our own. We can't obtain it. It's a gift of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we understand that what God has provided for us is something we cannot obtain ourselves. In Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4, after he talked about the past condition of these Ephesians, they were dead in trespasses and sins, guilty of sin, subject to the wrath of God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one can boast of his salvation. No one can boast of his relationship with God, his fellowship with God. There's nothing that man can do whereby he earns that relationship. It is a gift of God. It is by the grace of God. The gift of the kingdom cannot be possessed by those who will not yield themselves, though wholly, to the king. The one who does not completely commit himself to the king is still holding on to sin, and this one cannot have fellowship with God, who is holy. So, why do we have to give everything? Not to earn it, to turn away from sin. That's what it means to turn away from sin, is to mean then to give our lives completely to Him and to do His will in all things. And what that means is sacrifice. But in that we show our love. We show our faith in Him. When we do that, we're showing our appreciation for what God has provided in the kingdom. We come to recognize the great value of this, and we're willing then to give up everything in order that we not to purchase it, not in order to earn it, but in order to show our appreciation for what God has given to us. And we turn away from all sin, because sin is against God. Sin is what grieves God. And therefore, we do not hold on to any sin as we come to the King to submit to Him. Look in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. There's nothing sinful about God. There's no darkness in Him, no sin. And if we'll walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship with Him. But if we walk in darkness and say that we have fellowship with Him, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Walking in darkness means we persist in sin. We continue in sin. Sin is not that terrible thing, and so we keep it in our life. We can't do that. What do? We walk in the light as He is in the light. We strive to be holy even as He who called us is holy. That's what it means to submit to the King. That's what it means to be a part of His kingdom. Is we then sacrifice everything for Him. Does that mean we'll never commit sin? No. He goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do? If we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does the person who's submitting to the King do when he commits a sin? Well, he repents of that sin. He confesses his sins. He seeks the forgiveness that God has provided in the way that God has commanded. And the blood of Jesus cleanses him from those sins. You see what it means to then forsake all and follow Jesus? What that means? That's what is involved in being a part of the kingdom. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's transgression of God's law. And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Now, the word sin there is in the present tense in the Greek. And the point he's making here is the one who abides in Him does not continue in sin. Keep that in mind. Whoever sins, that is, continues in sin, has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins, continues in sin, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. This purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, continue in sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He doesn't continue in sin, is the point he's making, because he's been born of God. What is the seed by which we have been born of God? 1 Peter 1 says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's the seed. And as that seed remains in him, that is, the word of the kingdom, continues to then control and affect his life, then he is forgiven and he is in fellowship with God. The seed remains in him and he cannot sin. He cannot persist in sin because he has been born of God. Those are in the kingdom. Those are the ones who enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. Are we willing to do that? Why would I do that? Give everything of all these sinful practices. Go through the sacrifices. Because of the value of the kingdom. See, we will not need to be coaxed to act because the joys of attaining the kingdom will overwhelm the sense of any loss. You know, you may not be able to persuade a man to set fire to his house by telling him how wretched it is. It may be a pigsty. And you tell him, you'll sell it, get rid of all of it. No, that's his living. That's what he has. And if that's the only thing that he has, then he's going to keep it. But if you give him assurance of something far better, he will gladly burn it to the ground and dance around the flames. We may think that what we have in this life is so good. And I just want it now. The sinful pleasures are so good. It's a pigsty in comparison to what the Lord has provided us in the kingdom. And let us burn it down, dance around the flames with joy. Give it all up. Go through the trials and difficulties. Because we've got something far better in the kingdom of Christ. The two men in the parable found something so superior to what they had. The giving up of what they had was not that difficult for them to do. And a good example of that is Paul. You know, Paul was a Jew, and he was a good Jew. Now, in fact, in Philippians chapter 3, in the verses prior to this, he talked about what he obtained as a Jew. He was a circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, I don't have this up on the screen, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul even mentions, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Let me tell you something. Probably, if Paul remained a Jew, then he would have had fame and fortune. He would have had it made as a Jew. What did he do? What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't have time to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul describes the horrible things he went through as an apostle, as a servant of Christ, and all the suffering that he endured. But he did that with joy. He gladly did those things because of what he had in Christ. I want to have that. I want to have that appreciation. I want to have that understanding of the kingdom of Christ such that I will be willing to give up everything for him. Sometimes we're afraid of what other people may think. We're going to hurt somebody's feelings standing up for Jesus. Why would I give up that submission to the King and being a part of the kingdom because I'm afraid of what somebody might say about me? My point is, anything and whatever it is in this world that we want to hold on to, let's be willing to give that up because we've got something far greater than that. Anything that we could have in this life. And I hope that it's motivating to me, and I hope it's motivating to you as we leave here this morning, that we'll recognize the value of what we have. The kingdom of heaven is of great value. One who understands the value of the kingdom will give up all to have it. I'm sorry, Rebecca. He will not need to be coaxed to act because of the joys of obtaining the kingdom. Will overwhelm any sense of loss. And so the question we leave is, what is the kingdom of heaven worth to you? The world may think you're crazy. Why are you giving that up? Why are you living this kind of life? Look at all you could enjoy. They're going to think you're crazy. No, we know. We know what the truth is. And so we give it all up. If you're not in the kingdom, you've never been born again, become a part of that kingdom. You can come to Jesus this morning, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of all your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ as Jesus commanded. And you do it for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. Imagine that His same body of people, the church, will be a part of His kingdom. And as you then submit to the King throughout your life, then you will have that hope of living with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.